The date was January 26th, 2023. And the place was Chesterfield, Michigan. A young father of two named Keith Stonehouse suddenly began to receive a flurry of orders arriving at his front door from Grubhub. It didn't take him long to realize what had happened and what was going on. He had allowed his six-year-old son Mason to play on his phone. He was on his way to bed and he was playing on the phone, and Mason rewarded his kindness with ordering a whole lot of food. And so he went and talked to his son Mason and said, "Why did you do this?" To which Mason, who hid under his comforter, replied, "I don't know, I was hungry." Well, Mason proceeded to interrupt his father in his lecture about why you shouldn't be doing all of this and such with, "Dad, stop. When are the pepperoni pizzas coming?" See, thankfully, the $439 pizza order was canceled by his credit card, as they thought it might be a little bit fraudulent. However, more than $1,000 worth of food successfully was ordered to his house. Good thing they were friends with neighbors and people close by who had refrigerator space for all of this and wanted to enjoy some of the offerings that had been brought to their home. Stonehouse remarked, "I had to keep stepping out of his room and calming myself down. You want to yell at your son, but he's only six." Well, the next day, Stonehouse and his wife sat down with Mason and explained the gravity of the circumstances and his actions. And to teach him a lesson, Mason had to use $150 from his piggy bank to help pay for his over $1,000 food orders. Had to pay for hot dogs and cheese fries, hot wings and burgers, all of which showed up at their front door. And the father reflected, when we showed him one by one what he did. He was a little devastated, but he understood the consequences. Today, I want to jump ahead in our Genesis study, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. I know it's not your typical Palm Sunday celebration, but I want us to look at this because it's setting us up for what's about to take place on Friday and Easter. And so I want us to understand this concept. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the story between where we left Genesis in chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, here's a quick summary. God puts Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden and said that it's all good, just don't eat from one tree. And then Satan, in the form of a serpent, convinces them to eat from that forbidden tree. They try to hide, but that didn't work. And then when asked by God what happened, they played the blame game. Don't worry, we'll go over all of that and everything in between later after Easter, but that's what's happened to this point. But God the Father enforces some severe consequences on his children because they ate the wrong grub. They ordered from the wrong tree. And so let's read this passage. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all of the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, I really debated about this on Friday, and I decided not to use it as my outline, but I'm going to share it with you anyways. Did you notice all of this has to do with bellies? On the belly you will crawl, you will have pain in your belly, and you will now eat until you go belly up. All of it has to do with the belly, but that's not my point this morning. It really struck me on Friday, and I wanted to make that my outline, but I just didn't. God's plan of salvation, this is the real point of this passage. God's plan of salvation has been in place from the very beginning. You see, the serpent was the first to experience consequences and was cursed by God. Now, there is much debate as to when Satan fell from heaven, but it is clear that it was prior to Genesis chapter 3. The prophet Isaiah teaches that it was Satan's pride that caused him to be cast down. But how much time has passed is unknown. But he certainly did a number on the first family. You see, up to this point in Genesis, God had only spoken words of creation and instruction and blessing. But now God has to speak punishment and cursing. And this word curse is a very difficult word. It's really hard to define without using the word curse. Just go look it up. To curse means to curse, to be cursed. It's really hard to define, but yet we all understand it. But it comes with this idea of a supernatural declaration of harm and hardship. The serpent's punishment has two aspects. There is crawling on his belly to eat dust all the days of his life, and the ultimate destruction by which the wounded seed, or by the wounded seed of the woman. These punishments are related to the snake's life of humiliation and brought under control in the natural world. See, God's condemnation is not directed against the reptile per se, but the adversary that it represents. As we know, snakes do crawl on their bellies, but it's more about the fact that Satan will be humiliated and brought low. That he would later be crushed by the bruised heel of Jesus through the crucifixion and the resurrection. Within this curse, we see that, number one, Satan is cursed by God above all living things. And that the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman will be at war. And the triumph of the gospel outweighs the tragedy of the fall. In verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, what's interesting about this is the serpent's head is where the poison is lodged. And her offspring will cause a crushing blow to the serpent's head. Thus, a fatal blow shall be what is a crushing blow to the serpent's head. It will be fatal. It shall be the stroke to which Satan shall receive from Christ. It is probable Satan did not at first understand the nature or the extent of his doom. And yet, in that crushing blow, the serpent wounds the heel of the man. And so Satan would be permitted to afflict humanity and afflict the humanity of Christ and bring suffering and persecution to his people. But the reality is that a bruised heel ultimately is not fatal, at least not forever. Yet here is the awesome part. Because God's plan of salvation has been set in place from the very beginning, Jesus, the Son of God, would be crucified. But this would be Satan's undoing. As Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he would conquer sin. He would conquer death. He would make a way of salvation and at the very beginning of the end of Satan. This is what this curse means. This curse on Satan is actually an incredible blessing for us. And as we know, on Friday of this week, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross. He was bruised. He was beaten for our sin. He ultimately went to the cross and died on that cross. Satan got his best shot in. But I've got a nice banner to tell me the end. He is risen. Amen? And by next Sunday, we're going to remember what we're supposed to say when I say he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. Now I got to find out where I went with my notes because I went off track. As a result of the curse, Satan turns his wrath upon mankind. And it's now his intention to pass along his suffering to us. Life is hard. Relationships are difficult. Feelings of anxiety, unfulfillment, worry, doubt, fear, anger, pride, and so many more. They just come crashing down upon us. Being a parent is a challenge. Why is there so much conflict in the world? Life is not what it should be. And when you see all that is wrong, be reminded of how sin has affected and infected everything and everyone. Satan definitely contributes to this, but the curse of Adam's sin brings suffering to everyone. The source of our problem can ultimately be traced back to the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. These consequences were designed to help the first couple see, to see the horror and the hideousness of their unholy behavior. It's no small sin or thing to sin against a holy God. Just as the serpent was given consequences, Adam and Eve were each given consequences which strike at the heart of who they are and what they're called to do. And God imposed sentences upon them that have affected every human being since that moment. So as we move on to the woman's consequences, to Eve's consequences, it's technically the woman because Adam doesn't give her a name until next, well, till Friday, till our next sermon. But the woman's consequences, we see something new, something we've never, ever seen before on this planet. Pain. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. And this word pain is used twice in verse 16 and once in verse 17. And it means sorrow and agony and suffering. I wonder if that's why the word labor has come into our language. When it comes to childbearing, it is hard work. It is painful. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the couple is commanded to be fruitful and to multiply by having children. And here Eve is told her pain will be multiplied in childbearing. And childbearing refers to the whole process. The process of pregnancy, the actual birth of the baby, the parenting of the child. Every mother here can testify to the pain of childbirth. It's something men really can't relate to. Every mother can relate to the pain of raising a child. Yes, there's times of joy and wonder, but there's also times of great frustration and child! Incidentally, the word pain refers to physical discomfort and to emotional distress. And if we skip ahead in Genesis, it doesn't take long for Eve, for her to truly understand the emotional and experience deep anguish in her soul, when her son Cain takes the life of his brother Abel. That is a pain and an anguish that should not be experienced by a parent, but it is sadly experienced by far too many. Others today perhaps are wondering, when will their prodigal child return? That's a whole different type of pain. But the consequences don't end right there. There will be problems within your marriage as well. See, the woman's second consequence is stated on the back half of verse 16, and it has to do with her relationship with her husband. To the woman, he said, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, this phrase is a bit difficult to understand because the word desire is used only two places in the Old Testament. There's in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, where it talks about having a sense of longing in a romantic sort of way, a desire of that nature. And the other is found in Genesis chapter 4, when God says something almost identical to Cain before he ended up killing Abel. In Genesis 4, verse 7, it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. You see, the meaning is clear. In Genesis 4, Cain was rejected by God because he became very angry. And the Lord warned him that in his anger, he was easy prey for sin, which was crouching like a lion, ready to destroy him. And God urged Cain to fight the inner urge to rage and instead rule over it. But if we put these two verses on the screen simultaneously and we see them side by side, we see how similar they are. Genesis 4, 7, its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And in Genesis 3, verse 16, he says to Eve, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And since these two verses are almost identical, the preferred understanding is that the marital relationship will naturally lean towards being contrary, where both husband and wife will strive to rule over each other. And this word rule in Hebrew has overtones of almost of tyranny. And in a sinful world, the wife desires to control her husband, and the husband desires to seek to dominate. Coercion replaces cooperation. And instead of functioning as one flesh, their flesh made them fight to see who would win. This is the consequence of sin. It's crouching at your door. Will you rule over it rather than it rule over you? And the New Living Translation reflects this understanding. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. When sin has the upper hand in a wife, she will desire to overpower, to subdue, to exploit her husband. And when sin has the upper hand in the husband, he will try to subdue, to rule over, to control. And essentially, love and cherish becomes desire and dominate. The complementary and harmonious relationship that God intended for marriage is now filled with friction, frustration, conflict, and competition if he is not at the center of your marriage. Man, there's so many things going on here. Sin. It wrecks everything. But most of us have the idea that marriage is like this beautifully wrapped box full of all the things which we have longed for. And upon the wedding day, we get to open up this box and enjoy all of life's best delights. But truthfully, the beautiful box is empty, and both husband and wife must put treasures into the box before anything can be taken out. A couple must learn the art of joy, the joy of giving, in hundreds of ways every day of their marriage. And these acts of love begin to fill that box little by little, day after day, so that the marriage box is actually a box of giving to one another. Each couple must choose the joy of filling their box every day with their marriage. Sin has consequences for both man and woman. So now let's move on to what God has to say to Adam, aka Dirt Man. Verse 17 says this. It provides us the context. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. You see, because Adam listened to Eve and deliberately disobeyed God and his clear command that was given to him, his work would now be filled with pain. There would be futility of labor. And the first consequence for Adam is stated in verse 18. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 describes the perfect garden in which God caused all kinds of delicious fruits to grow in abundance and in variety. And prior to sinning, Adam just had to walk over and reach up and pluck something off the tree. That's awesome. And here it is. Oh, look, strawberries. This is great. Oh, guavas, oranges, apples. This is amazing. It's just there. But now he has to bend over. He has to get sweaty. He has to pluck up the plants of the field. He's no longer eating God's food. He now has to eat your food. And the word produce means to spring up or to sprout. And I don't know about you guys, but that's exactly what happens in my garden. Everything but what should be springs up and sprouts. There's all sorts of weeds in my garden. Now, thorns, they were undesirable, inedible bushes. Thistles were weedy, prickly plants. Work has been fulfilling and fruitful before the fall. But because Adam's sin, it would now be futile and frustrating. What was sweet and pleasurable would now become sweaty and painful. But understand that work itself is not the curse. Work has been a gift from God. God's curse was upon the ground, causing hardship in your work. And incidentally, work is not designed to meet your deepest needs. And yet so many of us, our work is who we are. It is our identity. It is everything. Work was not designed to meet your deepest needs. Well, work can be fruitful. It will also be frustrating and unfulfilling because of the fall. But the second consequence for Adam is the finality of life. God tells Adam, the dust man, the dirt man, who is made from the dust, that he will die and return to the dust. Until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. No matter how long you might be able to extend your life, unless the rapture happens first, death and dust are your destiny. Sorry. We are no strangers to death here at Maranatha. We have seen a fair bit of it over the last few years. I took a look and realized that I've done more funerals in the last 4 years than I have my previous 26. Death is a direct fulfillment of Genesis 2. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Notice that God didn't say if. He said, for in the day that you do. God knew. Adam would now toil to have bread, which wouldn't even keep him alive. His hunger made him work so that he could eat, which would lead to death. Allow the force of these words to impact you. Cursed, pain, thorns, thistles, sweat, to dust you shall return. Discouragement leads to death, which ends in returning to the dust. Adam died spiritually that day. He ate the forbidden fruit. He may have lived 930 years, but his destiny was still death. The curse of Adam's sin brings suffering to everyone. But I'm here to share with you that Easter is just around the corner. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday, a day that the crowds cheered and sang Hosanna. It was a day that they called Selection Day, the day they chose their lamb to sacrifice. They chose Jesus. They declared him king. But then on Friday, Jesus suffered and died on the cross. All the motifs of the curse were drawn together. The tree, which he was now nailed to. The sweat, like drops of blood in the garden. The crown of thorns. And the dust of death. And if you think about God's pronouncement of the curse, using the imagery of thorns and thistles and sweat, consider Scripture's account of Jesus' journey to the cross in Luke 22. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And I want you to note that what Jesus is forced to wear on his way to the cross, a crown of thorns, a byproduct and symbol of the curse literally placed upon the head of the sacrificial lamb. And they stripped him and they put on a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and they set it upon his head. Taking the weight of this image, before Jesus hangs on the cross to absorb the whole wrath of God, a curse literally hangs upon his head as the thorns drip. They dig into his body and his blood-soaked sweat. And while all of this is going on, the people all around Christ see this as a literal slapstick comedy. They beat him with rods and they mock him. And as the mangled crown of thorns was pushed into his skull, I wonder if he reflected on the day the curse was pronounced. And as it was given to Adam, as Jesus stood silent before his mockers, the embedded points of each thorn would have been sharp reminders of his mission. They would have also have foreshadowed his victory over Satan. As Jesus conquers death and has a glorious future. But thankfully, we now live on the other side of the cross, where Jesus still wears a crown, but it's no longer a symbol of the curse. Jesus is now crowned with glory and honor because of his sufferings. Having tasted death for everyone who puts their trust in him. The next time you wrestle with the results of the curse, whether it's a question of natural disaster or an untimely death, an unexpected diagnosis, or perhaps life just isn't going your way, and yet you see man's solution, it seems so much easier than God's. It's not. Remember that Jesus bore the weight of sin to ultimately redeem humanity from such suffering. The next time you experience pain in parenting or problems in your marriage, or you experience the futility of labor and the finality of death, remember Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. If you are a born-again Christian, thank God that you have been transformed from his enemy into his beloved child. Jesus once wore your curse, and now you wear his righteousness. And because of this, a resurrected world, one without thorns, waits you. If you're not a Christ follower yet, then you still are under this curse. The curse of sin. And there are consequences to pay. A consequence of eternity in a horrible place called hell. But you don't have to go there. Thank God you are able to hear this message today. Jesus, he loves you so much. He died on the cross in your place. Will you take him as your Savior? Will you repent of your sins and receive Jesus as your curse bearer right now? If that is your decision today, praise God. It's very simple. Let God know. And when you've done that, let someone else know too. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we have heard about the consequence of sin this morning. We recognize that this sin is a horrible, horrible thing, a plague upon us, and something that you came to save us from. For Jesus, we recognize that we are all sinners in need of saving, and that you are the only one who can save us. And so, Lord Jesus, today I declare you Lord of my life. Today I make you my Savior. Help me to become the person you have called me to be. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.